Thank you very much for being here tonight. We do have a great attendance, and we're glad that all of you are here. You know, we hear the word icon a lot in today's world. On your computer, you have what you commonly refer to as icons. You know, when you use that word, sometimes I wonder if we really understand what an icon is. That's why I wanted to speak tonight on the subject. What made Jesus an icon? In the book of Mark, the 12th chapter and verse 37, the Bible says, "And the common people heard him gladly." That probably is one of the most profound and poignant statements to ever be made by those who heard Jesus. Let me define for you an icon. It is a pictorial representation of an image. For in the book of John, the 14th chapter and verse 9, Jesus said unto him, "Have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father, and how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" An icon, in reality, is a representation of another. One of the definitions of it, according to Merriam-Webster, is that it is someone who is to be revered, someone who is to be honored, someone who is to be held in high esteem. People talk about icons all the time. They talk about movie star icons. We talk about people in music being icons, or people that are highly intellectuals as being icons. You could be an icon in your own right, I suppose. But why did people often come into the presence of this icon that we actually call Jesus? He was a representation of the Father who is in heaven. Now, that's what he says to Philip. "When you have seen me, you have seen the Father." You have. Well, there was something really different about Jesus that drew the masses of people unto him. He was an icon, not because he was a great humanitarian, and that he was, and from a human standard. He was not just simply an icon because people liked him. He wasn't an icon, perhaps, because he led a rebellion against the things that were evil and corrupt in the lives of other people. But what made Jesus an icon? And why is it that we always tell people that we ought to be like him, we ought to love like Jesus, and then we ought to live like Jesus as well? We must learn to teach and live like Jesus lived among those of his day. And certainly he was a light in a corrupt world. For in John the 8th chapter and verse 12, he said, "I am the light of the world. And he that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." Well, let me tell you why I think he really was someone who was to be revered and honored in every way. He was an icon in his own right. He was not a respecter of persons. You know, in our time and in our own age, we have people who have a lot of respect to different individuals. And they are what we refer to as respecter of people in certain ways. People have certain respect for different individuals for perhaps unwarranted reasons. But Jesus looked at everybody through the eyes of love. He looked at everybody through the eyes of eternal grace. He looked at everyone in the sense that no one was more important than the other person. The Bible says of him that he was no respecter of persons in the book of Acts 10, but in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness with him is accepted with him. God looked at all people in the same way, regardless of whether they were short, regardless of whether they were tall, regardless of whether they were rich, whether they were poor, whether they were liked, or whether they were unliked, whether they were educated or whether they were uneducated. Jesus was no respecter of persons. He would often come into the presence of sinners, and the scribes and the Pharisees would not want to be in their presence at all. And they would often rebuke Jesus for what he did. When he would sit down on the edge of a well at Jacob's well in the book of John chapter 4 in Samaria in the small town of Sychar, well, people would often rebuke Jesus for doing things like that. Even in the book of John 8 where he conversed with an adulterous woman about what was going on and how she's going to be put to death. Why, the religious leaders of his day and the magistrates who had taken her outside the city and getting ready to put her to death because of her sin, they scoffed at Jesus. And they rebelled against him because he would even come into the presence of a sinner. And when he went into the house of Simon and Mary, a woman perhaps about town, I guess you could say, she had not been living the righteous kind of life, had gone into Simon's house and began to break an alabaster box of ointment, which, believe it or not, and this is amazing, isn't it? Because it was equivalent to a man's salary for a year. But she broke that alabaster box, and she took that ointment and she began to anoint the feet of all things of Jesus and his head. And many of them who standing by began to rebuke him, and even Judas rebuked him and said, you know, why did this woman do this? Because why we could have taken this money and fed the poor. And Jesus said, the poor you have with you always. Me you do not have with you always. He truly was an icon. He loved people. You know, our world is characterized as a dog-eat-dog world. People are always trying to outdo one another. People are trying to do one another before they do them. And they live by what they call the iron rule, not the golden rule. The golden rule is to do it unto others as you would have them do unto you. And the iron rule is that if people do you wrong, you get them back. You do whatever it takes to get back at them. And in Matthew 22 and verse 16, the Bible says, they sent some men to Jesus. They were some of their own followers and some of the group called the Herodians. And they said, teacher, we know that you're an honest man. We know that you teach the truth about God's way. You are not afraid of what others think about you, that all people are the same in the eyes of our Lord and our Master. Now, that's why the Bible says, and I alluded to that this morning in the lesson, in the book of James 2, 1 through 4, James says, my brethren, have not the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ with respect to persons. Jesus showed no respect to one above the other. And so he says that we should not show respect above another. Or if there come into you an assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and then there comes in also a poor man in vile raiment, and you have respect unto him that wears that bright clothing, and you say unto him, come, sit here in a good place, and say to the boor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are you not then in yourselves partial? And are become judges of evil thoughts. You know, sometimes people are filled with pride. Sometimes the reason they're so filled with pride is because of the way other people hold them in esteem. And I'm not saying that's wrong necessarily, but you have to be cautious not to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. The book of Romans chapter 12. God is no respecter of persons. God plays no favorites. And it makes no difference. It doesn't who you are or where you're from. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews 4 and verse 16, let us come boldly unto the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. But there was another thing that really made Jesus iconic. And it was that he taught with authority. And his authority was from God. Our authority today is from God as well. And the Bible teaches that you and I are to speak with authority, not as the religious leaders speak in today's world. But when people ask you a question about God, Peter said that we're to be ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us with meekness and fear. And that hope comes from God, not from what I think or what I feel about certain things. And you know what? Christ taught in the same way. He taught with authority. You know, a lot of people don't like authority. They don't like that word. They don't want anyone to be in an authority over them. But Jesus taught with authority, and when he saw sin, he revealed it as sin. And he referred to many of the religious leaders, the so-called religious leaders of his day, as simply hypocrites. And in the 23rd chapter of the book of Matthew, he lists a number of condemnations against those leaders. Because their heart was not right, and because they were evil, and they were corrupt within. And they did not respect his authority at all. They didn't think of Jesus as one who was to be revered. But listen to what Christ said as he claims his own authority from God. In the book of Matthew 28 and 18. He says, all authority hath been given unto me in heaven and on earth. His authority comes as he is head over the Lord's church. In the book of Ephesians chapter 1, the Apostle Paul writes and says that God hath given him head over all things to the church, which is his body, which is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All authority belongs to him. All power and all authority. There is no one in the world that has greater authority over the church tonight than Jesus Christ our Lord. And when I see so many churches of our Lord that are abandoning the doctrine of Christ and going their own way, and they have greater respect for the world and the opinions of men than they do the authority of Christ, folks, there's something wrong with that picture. Again, in Matthew 7, 28 and 29, the Bible says it came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. And do you know why? Verse 29 gives the answer. It says, for he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes. They recognized the authoritative nature of Jesus of Nazareth. And let me tell you something. Nazareth was considered to be the other side of the tracks. Well, that's why someone voiced his concern about Jesus one time and said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But you know what? God sent Jesus into this world, and the way he sent him was to astound mankind. When he was going to come into the world, many in the Old Testament looked at the coming of the Messiah as something that was to be grander and pompous. But when Christ came into the world riding the beast of burden, dressed as a vagabond, no place to lay his head. The Bible said the foxes have their holes, but the Son of Man hath nowhere to lay his head. But God used him as his icon. Jesus taught the truth and nothing but the truth. You know, we all value the truth, don't we? We do. We don't like fake news. We don't. We don't like lies. We don't like it when someone doesn't tell us straight up the truth. The Bible said that all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, Revelation 21 and verse 8. But when Jesus spoke, there was, listen, he spoke with authority, but he also spoke truth. And that's why he said in John 8 and 32 that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And then in the 17th chapter, nine chapters over, and verse 17, he says, sanctify them through thy truth, for thy word is truth. Why, he himself claimed to be truth, didn't he? He said in John the 14th chapter, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but through me. But there was something else that was iconic about Jesus. And that is that he taught lessons easy to understand. You know, I never did really, fully appreciate maybe the intellectualism of some people when I would hear them preach or them speak. And, I've often thought that when you talk to the church on the Lord's Day, I mean, you can impress them with your intelligentsia if that's what you're all about, if that's what you're trying to do, or are you really trying to allow God to impress them with his word? Jesus taught lessons that were easy to understand. You know what? When people walked out of an assembly where Jesus was teaching the word, they didn't walk out scratching their head and saying, I don't know. He just way over my head today. You know, I don't know what in the world he was trying to get across. They didn't do that. But he taught lessons that were easy to be understood. He taught in parables. That is, Jesus would talk about a lily of the field when he talked about beauty and he talked about the creativity of God. When he talked about planting the word of God in the hearts of men, in the book of Luke, the 8th chapter, the Bible says he would talk about sowing seed in the ground where they could understand and where they could comprehend what he was saying. And the book of 1 Corinthians 2, verse 1 through 4, Paul writes, and I, brethren, when I came to you, he says, I came not with the excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, but I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus and him crucified. It always astounds me sometimes when you go and you hear someone give a lecture. It could be, well, maybe not even in a worship assembly like this one. It could be anywhere, and someone begins to, and you can almost tell when it's happening, that people try to impress you with their intellectual ability. You know what? The thing that ought to impress us is God's word. I was with you in weakness, Paul says, and I was with you in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of power. Now that's a thing that should impress us. That is the power of God. Not the great oratory of some individual. Faith in God must be exercised every day. That was one of the great lessons that Jesus taught, and it was the thing that really made him an icon as well. You know, I saw this quote the other day, and I thought this was a great thing, because people are always wondering, you know, what I buy my kids? What I get them for Christmas? What I get them for their birthdays? Instead of buying your children all the things that you never had, you should teach your children all the things you were never taught. Material wears out, but knowledge remains. But fourthly, Jesus taught with love and compassion. You know, the Pharisees were very hard, very rigorous. They were. They were very intimidating. Remember the story about the Pharisee and the publican that went up to the temple to pray? Remember how intimidating that Pharisee was to that publican who went up there to pray? Why, he couldn't so much as lift his eyes to heaven. He was so humbled by standing in the presence of God. He just says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He smote upon his breast. And the Pharisee begins to extol all of his great virtues and how wonderful he is. And he was really trying to say unto God, God, I'm your icon here. He wanted to be an icon, but he wasn't. Far from it. But Jesus taught with love and compassion. In Ephesians 4 and 15, Paul writes, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So the Bible admonishes even preachers of the gospel not to be intimidating, but to speak the truth in love. Now, I've told you a lot of times that we all do sometimes love the sinner, but we hate the sin. In John 11, 33 through 35, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, which came with her, he groaned in his spirit. Jesus had gone to the little town of Bethany because Lazarus had died. Mary and Martha are weeping over the death of their brother. And Jesus said, where have you laid him? And they said unto him, Lord, come and see. And it was at that point the shortest verse in all of the Bible is given. Jesus wept. Not cry. But wept. If you want others to be happy, practice compassion. If you want to be happy, practice compassion. That should be our target every day. Love and compassion are necessities, not luxuries. And without them, humanity will never, ever stand the test. We won't survive. We won't. Jesus had a heart of compassion everywhere he went. And light shines on the godly and joy on those whose hearts are right. David said in Psalms 97 and verse 11, you can never ever mistake that, folks. It's always there. It is true. But fifthly, he was respectful of others. He didn't respect one above the other, but he respected all people. Respect is not for those who deserve it. Sometimes people say, well, I deserve your respect. No, you don't. What made you a deserver of respect? Your title? Where you came from? The color of your skin? Whether you're black, whether you're white, whether you're brown? Is that what mandates people respect you? No. It's not for those who demand it. Respect is something earned, not something given. Don't lose your dignity and self-respect. This is an important point, folks. Trying to make people love and appreciate you when they are not capable of doing so, and don't even try. You know, Jesus even told the apostles that when they were to go into cities and preach the word of God, if they didn't receive the word of God, they were to shake the dust off of their feet and go somewhere else. That's what he said. Now you may say, well, that was unkind. No, that's what Jesus taught. That's what the icon said. I would rather be alone with dignity, as one said, than in a relationship that requires me to sacrifice my self-respect. 1 Peter 2, verse 21, for even hereunto were you called, because Christ suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin, neither was there guile. And that word guile is a word that means deceit, hypocrisy. There was no hypocrisy found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. And when he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that always judges righteously. John 8, I spoke about the adulterous woman. It is true. They wanted to rebuke her. They wanted to take her life away. But Jesus taught them. And they even said, well, Master, this woman has been taken in adultery in the very act. The law commanded that she be put away in verse 5 and put to death. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the ground. It was the first time that our Lord ever actually wrote anything. Did you know that? Lots been written about him. But it's the only time that Jesus ever stooped down to write anything. And when they did, they all started walking away. And the woman lifted her eyes up and she said, Lord, Jesus said, where are your accusers? She said, I have none. He said, neither do I condemn thee. Go thy way and sin no more. One of the reasons Jesus is an icon is he set the right example for other people. Again, he left us an example. Verse 21 of this text says, that we should follow in his steps. Who did no sin? Well, Hebrews 4 said he was tempted in all points like we are, yet without sin. And he bare in his body our sin. And so for everyone who exalts himself, who thinks he's an icon, should humble himself. For he who humbles himself will be exalted, Luke 14 and verse 11. And one thing is true, Solomon said it many years ago, but it's so true that pride comes before the fall. Humble yourself, Luke 1 and verse 52. The Bible says, he has brought down the powerful from their thrones, and he has lifted up the holy, that is God. Life happens here. But Jesus said, I have come that they might have real life and have it more abundantly, John 10 and verse 10. He wants you to come just as you are and let him change your life. And others have done that recently. They've made the good confession of faith. Jesus isn't looking for you to be like other Christians. He's asking you to be like him. And that's a tremendous difference, folks. It is. He is still King of kings and Lord of lords. But let me ask you a question tonight. Is he your icon? Is he? Are you living like Jesus inside and out? Are you? Do you live your life every day as a child of God? Sometimes we all have to say, I'm going to rededicate myself to Jesus. Because I haven't really been following the iconic nature of our Lord. And I would hope tonight, if there are those in this audience that are not Christians, I hope you understand that Christ really is not a backup plan. And he should never, ever be a second choice for anyone. He calls us to hear the gospel of Christ. That's why we offer the invitation of our Lord at every service and give people the opportunity to know how to become children of God. If they don't know how to become children of God, they won't become children of God. If you quit teaching people that they need to be baptized for the remission of sins, they'll cease to be baptized. They'll cease to really believe in Christ with all of their heart. In Romans 1:16, and avail themselves to the power of God. Why, they won't know that they need to repent unless they're told to do so, as is found in Luke 13 and verse 3 and also in verse 5. Nor will they understand the all importance of making a public confession before men concerning the Christ, Matthew 10 and verse 32. And they would never know that they must be immersed in water baptism for the forgiveness of their sins. But the Bible says, the like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God through the resurrection of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And never would they hear that they are to be faithful. And so when someone stands in a pulpit at the end of a service and he says, if we can help you, just come forward. They don't know whether you can help them or not. I want to help people draw close to God, but I want to tell them how we're going to do it. If we err as a Christian, we should repent and pray God, according to 1 John 1 and verse 9. For if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Aren't you glad tonight there's still a fountain free and it's available for you and me? It's the fountain of Jesus Christ, His blood. And He offers you that invitation tonight. He is the icon. He's the one that we revere. He's the one that we honor. And I hope you do as well. Let us stand and let us sing.